Good morning, everyone. Aloha. My name is Eric Delmar. My wife, BJ, and I have been married for 15 years and have four children ranging in age from 5 to 15. I was in the construction industry, and several years ago, the industry slowed down. I was constantly getting laid off due to a lack of work. My wife and I eventually filed for bankruptcy. The real reason for the bankruptcy was because during the good years, we were unwise with our spending habits. You know, the more we got, the more we spent. And if we had anything left over, we'd spend that too. Through this experience, BJ and I became a lot wiser in stewarding what the Lord had entrusted us with. Eventually, I started working at a commercial fishing company, and although I had no experience, God blessed me and allowed me to go from a delivery person to a desk position in sales and exports. BJ and I concentrated on stewarding well the income God had provided for us. We tithed faithfully and made sure we did not spend foolishly. Through this job, as well as my wife's income, God provided enough to cover our monthly expenses. We so wanted to please God and had learned our lesson. After several years with this company, I was presented with an opportunity to start my own business as a subcontractor, servicing payphones on major military bases around the island. Although I would be giving up job security, the potential for more income for my family was great. My wife was skeptical, but told me to continue to lift the decision up in prayer and that she would stand by my side. I entered into the business venture, and everything went well. The company was profitable, and without my wife's income, we were able to cover all of our expenses with a sizable amount to spare each month. Then, the military began to deploy the troops from Hawaii. Business slowed down radically. My business partner knew I had a big family and tried to keep me on payroll. This went on for several months, and then in February of this year, he had no choice but to begin cutting my pay. Every month, he had to cut my income more and more. And then in June, I found myself without a job. My wife, BJ, had been working a part-time job from 6 p.m. to 1 a.m. in the morning for a year and a half and started to apply for a full-time position to help us make ends meet. I was on my knees putting all of my trust in the Lord. I knew that we were being obedient to Him and that He would be faithful to continue to provide for me and my family. And God is so faithful. The week that my boss was forced to terminate my contract, I found out that the commercial fishing company I work for had an opening. I met with my old boss, and he told me that if I wanted the job, it's mine, no questions asked, and that my pay would start where I left off, which was more than what they would pay a new hire. And on November 2nd, my wife, BJ, starts a new full-time job, working Monday through Friday from 8 to 5. We're so grateful for God's faithfulness. Even in the midst of our challenges, we have found that when we keep our eyes focused on Him and trust in Him fully, God will carry us through every storm that we face. Thank you.
And sing hallelujah through the pain. And even in the shadow of death, I will praise you. And even in the valley, I will say, holy, my God, you are worthy of all. All of us down.
Say thank you to Eric again. Also, would you say thank you to our choir under the direction of Dane Eisen? Well, let's take out our notes. We're going to continue in a series of the Spirit of Excellence. Spirit of Excellence. Talk about some qualities that we can develop this spirit within us. You know, when I think of someone who has a spirit of excellence, he's someone who has just a sense of confidence. A confidence about themselves, not an overconfidence, not an arrogance, but a sense of confidence that whenever they face any kind of a situation that is seemingly impossible to get over, that they will confidently just walk through that. You know of people like that? You can see it in their eyes. You can kind of hear it in their voice and sense it in their veins. They have confidence running through their veins. That regardless of what it is, they know that they know that they know they're going to get through this, and they're going to walk through it confidently. You know, a few months ago when there was a south swell coming in here, and Pastor Roy called me up, and he wanted to go out surfing and catch this south swell. And, you know, I've been just learning how to surf, and I told you that story about how I tried to get through a wave, and the wave actually carried me backwards all the way to the shoreline because I didn't know how to get through it. Well, Roy's been taking me out and teaching me how to get through these big waves that are coming through. And he said, you know, when you're facing a swell coming in, he said, just turtle. He used that word, just turtle, which means turn the board over, hold it as close to you as possible, and as the wave goes over you, it'll crash on the board, and then you just flip it over and continue paddling out. Well, I went out with him once when the swell was, I would say it was about 8 to 10 feet high. It was pretty big. I saw Roy catch a wave, and this wave was like twice his size, and he's a big guy. And so I'm paddling out, and this wave is coming in, and I'm just thinking, turtle, turtle, turtle. So I turned the board over. I held it as close to my face as possible. The wave crashed on me, and the board was doing this. Boom, 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 boom. And I'm just holding on to this thing for dear life. I flip it over, and Roy's in front of me. He's cracking up. He's saying, Pastor Owen, when the wave is crashing on you, get rid of the board and dive down, you know? And so he calls me up again, and now he tells me, right? He calls me up again, the swell, another time when the swell was coming up, he called me up again. He says, let's go out there. And so I go out, stupid me, I follow him, and we go out, and we're standing on the shoreline, and Pastor Aaron Cordero, another avid surfer, he's there with us, and they're looking at these waves coming in. And I'm standing next to him, and they're saying, well, Pastor Owen, you want to go out? I said, well, they said, up to you now, up to you. And even though they were saying up to you, they were looking at these waves. They weren't even looking at me. You see, in their eyes, they're looking at these waves, and in their eyes, they knew that they were going to rip through these waves. If they were to look at my eyes, I knew that wave was going to rip through me. And so they kept saying, up to you, up to you. And I said, you know, if I wasn't here, you guys would go, so I'll just kind of go home, you know? And Aaron said, he said, no, come on, you got to come out with us because that'll extend the borders of your confidence. Again, stupid me, right? So I signed my last will and testament, and I call my wife, and I leave everything to her, and I tell her I love her. I paddle out there with them, and these swells are huge coming in. And I go out there, and this one was coming in straight at me. I thought I could turn around and run away from this wave. So I'm paddling. The wave picks me up. I go straight down the face of this wave. I turn. I go up the side. I come back down. I turn. I go up again. I come back down. And then I went over the side of the shoulder. And I'm thinking, oh, that's pretty good, man. I'm confident, you know. Aaron paddles back up next to me, and he says, wow, Pastor Owen, I saw you right in that wave. Did you hear me screaming? I said, Aaron, I thought that was me screaming from the inner gut, you know. But, you know, sometimes you can find people who see the same thing you're looking at, the same situation, and in their eyes, they know that they know that they know. They're going to ride this thing out. They're people who have a fear that grips their gut, that even though they say they're confident, you can see it in their eyes. They're not. You know, how do we build that kind of confidence? I call it a God-centered confidence, because no matter what kind of wave you're going to face in this world, whether it's a wave of financial problems or marital problems or whatever you're going through right now, how can you know that you know you're going to ride this thing through? Well, we're going to take a look at a story out of the book of Daniel as we continue the series of A Spirit of Excellence. And take a look at not Daniel. We're going to take a look at the lives of three individuals, three other Hebrew young men. Their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And as Pastor Wayne covered in last week's message about just a broad brush overview of what was happening at the time, the Babylonians came in, they captured Israel, and they exiled them to Babylon, and they took the best of the best young men and wanted to indoctrinate them into the Babylonian culture. And that way, they would raise up some new leaders, and although they were Jewish and Hebrew, they would become Babylonian leaders. And so they would feed these young men the king's choicest food. And Pastor Wayne talked about Daniel as well as these three young men, how they would not defile themselves by even taking part in the king's choicest food. And they held strong to their devotion to their God. And you see, this king really underestimated these young men. He thought he could take the men out of Israel and it would change them. But little did he realize that he could not take Israel out of these men. They held strong to their devotion to God. Well, the Babylonians wanted to change them, and so they would change their identity. And so for these three men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they changed their names to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men, they held strong, but it so impressed the king that he elevated them to some leadership positions in his kingdom. But something goes kind of funny here in Daniel chapter 3, where the king goes a little bit of weird. He begins to construct this 90-foot tower, or this idol, this golden image. Now, what image of it? What was it? What kind of image was it? The Bible doesn't say it. A lot of times the Bible will leave things a little abstract because the Bible wants us to fill in the blank, what kind of idol this would be. But it's a 90-foot idol. And if you can imagine, the ceiling here is about 40 feet high. This idol was like twice the size of this auditorium. And the king says, I want to get everyone to bow to this idol. And the Bible talks about men of every language, which tells me that there are other cultures coming into Babylon at the time. And the king says, at the sound of music, when the hills are alive and you hear the sound of music, everyone is to bow down to this idol. Everyone, all right? And right on cue, the king plays the music and everyone drops. Everyone drops to their knees, their face to the ground, bowing down to this idol. Every single person in that kingdom, except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those three individuals stood tall, even though everyone else was bowing down. They stood tall in defiance to what the king had ordered, even though everyone else was not. And I can just imagine, because the Bible says everyone bowed down. I can imagine some of their friends, Jewish friends, were bowing down. And they were saying something to the three guys. They were saying, like, come on, guys, get down here. Would you just bow down? I mean, come on, don't make waves, all right? We're in Babylon now. When you're in Babylon, do as the Babylonians. So would you just get down here? Or they might have said, hey, come on, everyone else is doing it. It doesn't mean anything. Everyone else is doing it. Come on, bow down to this idol here. Or they might have said, you know, by bowing down, it doesn't mean that you really worship this idol because God knows your heart. Now, come on, just join everyone else. But these three men stood tall. They said, no way am I going to bow down to this idol. My devotion is to the God of Israel, and I will stay true to that. Now remember, they were part of the king's leadership. The king hears about this, he flips. What do you mean? My leaders aren't obeying my commands. He goes nuts. And so he issues a bench warrant. He issues a APB, all points bulletin, for their arrest. And he gathers them up and he brings in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into his courtroom. And he says, what's up with you guys? Come on, face reality. Never mind this God stuff. Face reality here. This is reality. If you bow down to this idol, you live. If you don't, you get thrown into the fiery furnace and you burn to death. You're going to get burned, man. You give me this God stuff, you're going to get burned. Now, what's your choice? This is reality. Face it. Then the king says this line. He says, in fact, what God is there that can deliver you from my hands? Powerful, powerful king. Powerful king of one of the most powerful empires. While Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the face of that, they reply in one of the most classic scriptures in the Bible. In fact, they reply in one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible. Let's read that scripture at the very top of your notes. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "We do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. But even if he does not, let it be known to you that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up." Man, that took guts. That took a lot of courage. It's almost like confidence was woven within the very fibers of their being to stand up to the most powerful ruler at that time. It took a lot of guts. And I wondered to myself, how would I have responded in a situation like that? You know, someone said, life is made up of 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you respond to what happens to you. How would I have responded? How would you have responded? You know, from the vantage point of being a judge before and now in the ministry, I see the same thing happening in our families, in our society. I see fires burning all around. I see fires that are burning that are just getting more intense in the heat. I see marriages that are falling apart with little chance of reconciliation, or so it seems. I hear of people who have been divorced and really got no place to go. I hear of those who have been praying for a loved one who has been suffering for a while from an illness and just seems like the prayers aren't being answered. I see people that are in such a state where they're so confused about issues that are being thrown their way. They feel like they're carrying the world on their shoulders and they just don't know how to handle it. You know, they don't just live in the state of Hawaii. They live in the state of confusion. Just too many things are bombarding them and they don't know how to respond to it. What do you do? How do you respond in a situation like that? You know, when you find yourself praying that tomorrow morning will just come quickly so that when I wake up, everything that I'm experiencing has just been a dream and it's just going to be washed away. How do you respond if your life is like that? Wouldn't you want the kind of confidence that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to be able to walk through that season where you know that you know that you know you're going to get through it. Regardless of what the outcome is, you're going to get through it. That's a God-centered confidence. And people of excellence have that kind of confidence. How do you build that? Well, let's take a look in our notes. Number one, would you fill in that blank? Decide early on what's going to control you. You got to make this decision before the fires, before the furnace happens, before the wave comes your way. You got to decide early on what is it that's controlling you. You see, because what controls you will either build up your confidence or it'll destroy your confidence. For example, money. Let's just take money. You know, money is not bad in and of itself. In fact, the Lord wants us to be prosperous. He wants us to make money. He wants us to be able to provide for our needs. Money becomes a problem when we allow it to control us. When we fall in love with money. 1 Timothy says, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And it's caused people to fall away from the faith. When they love money so much that it becomes a controlling factor in their life, so much so that they feel confident when they have money. But watch what happens when the money is drained because of either change in circumstance, a loss of job or something. They lose confidence. Something like self-respect. We all want to be respected. But if it becomes a problem when we demand respect and we need respect to feel confident, and once someone disrespects us, we lose confidence. You see, what controls us will either build or destroy our confidence. And you got to ask yourself, what is it that's controlling me? What is it that I'm allowing to control my life? You know, these three individuals, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they made up their minds early on that nothing was going to control their life except a true devotion to Jesus Christ, or true devotion to the God of Israel. Nothing was going to stand in their way. Nothing was going to take precedence over them. And the fact that they're going to be devoted to this God of Israel. Sometimes we read through this story and we think that it's a story about deliverance from the fire because eventually God will deliver them from the fire. But that's not really the crux of the story. The main point of the story is the fact that someone tried to control them and they refused to be controlled. You see, they weren't concerned about being delivered, were they? Read with me again, Daniel 3, verses 17 and 18. Ready? Go. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. But even if he does not, it didn't matter. Even if he didn't, even if God didn't give them the outcome that they wanted, it didn't matter because they were going to remain true in their devotion to the Lord. See, the king wanted to control them. And so the king had set up everything. The idol, he would tell them what to worship, even when to worship, when to bow down. Because he knew that if he could control them, he could control their worship, control their choices, he could then control their destiny. He could control whatever was happening to them. You know who does that in today's world for us? Guess who? The enemy. The devil is looking to see, and he's watching to see what it is that controls us. Because he knows that once he can put his finger on it, all he needs to do to steal our joy and confidence is to just change the circumstances around us. Whatever it is that we're finding control or confidence in, he'll just change that and we'll lose confidence. You know, it happened to me when I was, surfing. I just go out to surf because I love to just be out in the water and enjoy myself. And, you know, I hear about people getting in trouble in the water where they fight for possession and they fight for the waves and stuff go on like that. I don't want to get involved with that. I just want to go out and enjoy a nice ride. And so to preserve that, the sanctity of the surf, I take Rory with me. Big guy. Because if I get into any trouble, I just paddle up next to Roy and say, hey, take care of this thing for me. But, you know, I went out one morning, and I used to demand a lot of respect, you know, being a judge and all that, and I would want respect. And I went out one morning, and I was on this wave and didn't really catch it, just trying to paddle for it, and this other guy paddled right up next to my board, grabbed my board, and pushed it aside. And I looked at him, and I'm going, what's up, man? And he looks at me, and he starts jabbering in Japanese. I guess he's from Japan. You know, he's talking in Japanese and saying all kinds of stuff. I don't know what he's saying. And then finally, he speaks in broken English. He says, watch out. You know, you could really injure me. And I said, hey, plenty of waves around here, you know. And I'm thinking, this guy is not respecting me. Now, in my previous life, if a person didn't respect me, boy, that would really get to me because that was controlling me. But I had to realize that when I made a choice and a decision to follow Christ, that nothing was going to get in the way of my devotion to him and my witness to him. And so I looked at him, and as I paddled back, and he's talking to his girlfriend, he says, and he started jabbering at me again. I just looked at him, and I went, oh, so sorry, yeah, so sorry. And I paddled out. And Roy said, what is up with that guy? I said, I don't know. He thinks he owns the waves or what. And so we got on our board. The next wave came in. We caught it together. We went straight for this guy, you know, and then we cut away. But nah. Just kidding, just kidding, just kidding. But you know, the devil will throw things at you, things that used to control you. The devil wants to know what it is that's still controlling you. And he'll throw things at you to see whether it's still controlling you, because if it is, he just has to change his circumstances around you, influence the circumstances, and you'll begin to lose confidence. Is it money? Is it anger, frustration in your life? What is it that's really standing in the way between you and a full devotion to God? You got to know what it is, because the devil is watching for that. The enemy is. He's watching for that. And if he can control that, he can control you. That's why Joshua says, Joshua 24, read that with me. Ready? Go. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You got to make a choice now, today. You got to make a choice now. Especially dads. Now, let me speak just a bit to the fathers and the men in our congregation. God has given us a spiritual authority over our household. And it's so important that you choose what it is that's going to control your family, your relationship with your spouse, with your kids, because what you allow to control you will be passed down to your kids. If you allow anger to exist in your household, frustration, if you allow abuse to take place in your household, if you don't respect your spouse and show respect towards her, that will be passed on to your kids. And so you got to choose today, what is it that's going to be going on in your family? You know, my son Brandon, in his second year in college, he was volunteering a little bit for our high school ministry, and he was getting really frustrated, really frustrated. And I would speak with him and talk with him, and I could just sense that there was a spiritual thing going on here. Because the devil knew that if he could grab a hold of Brandon's life and his heart, Brandon couldn't do any damage to his world. But if Brandon could be captured by the Lord and be used by the Lord, there's so much potential for him in ministry. And so I recognized that, and I had to take control of that. I had to make sure that that was not going to control his future in our lives. And so I took some oil, and I anointed his head. And I prayed, and I rebuked the devil, and I said this. I said, devil, you have no part in my son's life. And if you're going to get to him, you got to get to me first. And now when I said that to one of our pastors, they said, oh, be careful what you're praying for, okay? Be really careful what you're praying for. But that's so true. I had to realize that someone else was taking control of my family, and it wasn't going to happen. Man, you got to do the same thing. Sometimes I'll just stand over Joy as she's sleeping, and I'll just lay my hands over her, and I'll just pray for her, pray a protection over her. Because I want the devil to know that nothing's going to stand in the way of our devotion to Christ. Ask yourself that same question. What is it that you're going through right now that you're going to allow to control you? You know, there may be some people running for office. Is it getting into office? Is that what's going to control you? Or is it no matter what happens, that I'm going to still be devoted to Christ? See, that's what the Lord is looking for. People who have a heart that is steadfast towards him, who will choose now that they will choose to serve him regardless of the situation. Number two, how do you still develop this confidence? Number two, be willing to surrender. In the toughest of times, we really want to take control of the outcome of our destiny. And sometimes we don't want to trust God because we don't have enough confidence in God. And so we want to try and manipulate the outcome. Well, to build up confidence, we got to be willing to surrender our choices for God's choice. We got to surrender our will for God's will. Because when we try to manipulate things, I tell you, sometimes we're going to start to supersede what God's will is for our lives. You know, these individuals, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, talk about being in a tough situation. Talk about being in a impossible situation that was totally out of their hands. But they had to trust that God was in control, that somehow God was going to prevail. Let's read together what Daniel 3:21 says. Ready? Go. They were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes. The furnace had been made extremely hot. The flame of the fire slew the men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. You know, the fire was turned up, the Bible says, 7 times hotter than it normally was. And it burned the guys that were carrying up, the three men. But they didn't fight against it. They knew that somehow, even though they were going to be thrown in the fire, God was going to come through. God was going to prevail. How? They weren't promised of being delivered. There was no vision that they were going to be freed from this fire. They just had to completely trust in the Lord. And the reason why they were able to trust in God so much is because they believed, in your bullet point there, fill this in, they believed that God is a redeemer. That God could take even the toughest situation, the most impossible fire, God could take even the largest and the highest wave in the world, and he would redeem that somehow. Somehow. They believed in that so strongly. You know, they believed that God was going to show up somehow. That he was going to be there. They felt that they knew that God was with them. But God was going to make himself so real in the midst of the fire. In fact, let's read Daniel 3:25. Ready? Go. The king said, look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. You see, it was in the midst of the fire that the image of God became so real. Sometimes we want to avoid the fire, don't we? We want to walk away from the fire. We'll manipulate the situation in any way that we don't have to go into the fire. But listen, folks, sometimes it's in the midst of the fire. That's where God's image is going to be so clear that people will see that in us. They'll see that in our situation. Don't be afraid of the fire because God is a redeemer. God will take that fire and he'll redeem it in such a way that God will prevail. He may not deliver you as he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thank you, Larry, but he will redeem it in such a way that he will prevail. He will. He took the most staunch persecutor of the Christian church in the early days, turned him into the greatest Christian leader in Apostle Paul. He took this guy out of Palola Valley, this young man, and raised him to be a senior pastor of one of the greatest churches in America today, Pastor Wayne Cordero. God will take the most impossible situation and redeem that into the most incredible situation. God is a redeemer. And you got to believe that, as did the three young men. The person that illustrates this the most, I think, is Pastor Roy, when you think about his life. You know, the more I surf with him and we go out to breakfast and we eat, I find out more about his life and what he used to do. You know, in his past life, before he became a Christian, he used to go around and collect drug money. And almost as an extortion, he would go out and collect gambling debts and drug money, and people didn't pay up, he would break their legs. That kind of violent crimes. And then Roy is sitting there and he's saying, "You know, Pastor Elwin, when I do weddings now, I don't know why, I just keep crying. I can't stop crying." And I said, "Roy, you used to break legs and now you're crying at a wedding?" I mean, talk about a redeeming heart, you know, how God has taken your hardened heart and made it so soft for people now, because you love people now. You know, Roy's story is he was in prison, facing life imprisonment. He was looking at 40 years, but I said, "Roy, I saw your rap sheets, not just your rap sheet. I looked through your file. And because of your situation as being a career criminal, you could have gotten extended terms where you would be spending the rest of your life in prison." He didn't know how to read. He graduated from high school because teachers didn't want to keep him in class, and they just kept pushing him on. And so he got into so much trouble that when he got out of high school, the drug scene came on, and he started getting into the drug scene, and man, he had a lot of money, he had limousines, he had everything. And then he ended up not only here in prison, he also ended up in prison in Ohio, where one of the judges in Ohio told him, "Mr. Yamamoto, if you even spit on the sidewalk in Ohio, I'll throw you in the can for the rest of your life." So he had a record that was like a mile long. Well, here he is in prison, facing life imprisonment, nowhere else to turn. Someone invites him to a Bible study, doesn't know how to read. They said, "Come anyway." So he learns how to read English by reading the Bible. Someone says, "Well, you got to give your life over to Christ." So he does. The only out for him now is to pray that somehow he gets a second chance. So he kneels down in his cell block. He prays that somehow God will give him a second chance, that his judge will be a Christian judge. Now, his case gets assigned to me as I'm sitting on the bench. I had no idea who he was. Little did Roy know that 3 months before his trial came before me, I got saved here at New Hope. So now his case comes in front of me. I listen to the prosecutors in chambers. We talk about the case. I find out they don't have their witness. They don't have enough evidence. So I say, "Well, I'm not going to waste the state's money by impaneling a jury, bringing everybody out to find the fact that you don't have enough evidence. So I'm just going to dismiss it." I dismiss the case. Roy gets out of jail. Someone invites him to New Hope Christian Fellowship. Someone else had asked me to give a testimony here on stage. So I'm talking about my life, you know, had no accountability, and I had to come to Christ. Roy is sitting in the audience. After my testimony, I get off the stage. He meets me on the side. He walks up to me. He's a big guy. He's about 6'2", 6'3", 275. He told me he's 260 this morning, but it's a big guy. But he comes up to me and he says, "You remember me?" I said, "No, should I?" He said, "I was in your courtroom. My name is Roy Yamamoto." And my mind is just flipping, like, what did I do to this guy? Should I pray now or should I run now? He said, "No, I was in your courtroom and you dismissed my case. And I was praying for a Christian judge. And when I saw you up on stage, I realized that God answered my prayers." He was on fire. He went out and invited his nephews, aunties, uncles, neighbors, anybody off the street. He would invite them to church because he knew that God was real in his life. Well, little did he know that the prosecutors and the state was appealing his case. They appealed my decision. In 2 years, the state finally got a decision. The appellate court said that I had made an error. I should have allowed the prosecutors to put on their witness before I dismissed the case. So now Roy is facing a trial a second time. He came up to me and he says, "You know, Pastor Elwin, I'm going to plead guilty." At that time, I was still a judge. He said, "I'm going to plead guilty." I said, "Roy, you're looking at life. He said, yeah, I know, but I did the crime, and I'm going to trust that God will take this situation and redeem it somehow. That no matter where I end up, whether I end up in prison or end up free again, I know that God's going to use it, and I'm going to give God the glory. He walked into a courtroom under the being presided by Judge Michael Towne. He walked in there to plead guilty. I am sitting in my chambers wanting to pick up the phone and call Judge Towne, because I'm a good friend of his, and tell him, hey, you know, Mike, let this guy, cut him some slack because I know him. But I couldn't. I had to leave that in God's hands. I was so much in control before that I wanted to control this situation. But I knew for God to be a redeeming God, I had to surrender that, and I had to sit by this telephone and just wait and pray that somehow God was going to show up in that courtroom. Well, finally, a friend called me, and he said, Judge Ahu, you should have seen that courtroom. It was packed with New Hope people. The jury box, the gallery, people couldn't even get in the courtroom. It was all New Hope. And they said, you know, when Judge Towne came out, he said, Mr. Yamamoto, I've heard about people who say that they become Christians, and then they would backslide after a couple of years. So why should I believe you? But you know, my fax machine has been running off the hook ever since your case came in front of me. People sending letters and recommendations and character references. And he says, but I'm a judge of equal justice. And I just sentenced your co-defendant to 20 years in prison last week with 10 years minimum. And I am a judge of equal justice. But Mr. Yamamoto, by seeing so many people here in this courtroom to support you, I know that God changed your life. And I'm going to give you back your freedom. Placed him on probation for 5 years. Unheard of. That is unheard of. A man looking at life imprisonment gets probation. The prosecutor that was dealing with this case, she is not known to plea bargain. She's a tough cookie. She's good. She's good at what she does. She was weeping in that courtroom, listening to the testimonies of what God did in Roy's life. Newspapers got a hold of it. They printed a story about it. If we can show this on the PowerPoint. It's an actual article from our newspapers showing that he came from prison and drugs to New Hope and God. You see how God got the glory in all of that? Because God is a redeeming God. He will take the toughest situation, the most impossible. There's no way. You might feel that there's no way I can get out of this thing. But God is a redeeming God. And he'll do it in such a way that he will get the glory. It may not end up the way you want it to be, but he will get the glory. And all he's saying is, stay devoted to me. Stay steadfast with me. Because I will redeem that. See, God will turn all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We need to make Job 19 a scripture that is just imprinted on our hearts. Let's read Job 19. Ready? Go. And as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. At the last, he will take his stand on the earth. From my flesh, I shall see God. That has to be on your heart, that you know, that you know, that you know that your Redeemer lives. Even though you're facing a tough situation, your Redeemer still lives. And your devotion should never be diluted by circumstances around you. And finally, number three, to build this confidence. Base your confidence not on what you can do, but on what God has done. You see, the Bible, sometimes we make a mistake of taking a hold of this Bible. And we use it as an anthology of bedtime stories. And we sit there and we read it as a means of putting us to sleep. Isn't that true? I fall asleep when I read this Bible sometimes. But sometimes we take the stories and we think David and Goliath, the story of Moses against the Egyptians and going through the Red Sea, we think of it as stories. It is not a collection of inspirational tales. The Bible is real stories. They are real life events that happened. And the Bible says, and the Lord says through the Bible, that he's written these stories so that we will have hope. It gives us encouragement. See, it shows us what God has already done. And if God did it before, Don't you think he can do it again? If God can free Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire, don't you think he can prevail in your life situation, in your fiery situation? But sometimes we lose confidence in God. We look at this as just a storybook. And we lose confidence because we see the things that God didn't do. And we're so focused on what he should have done and he didn't do. Well, let's look at what he did do with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's read together Daniel 3:26. Ready? Go. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. And the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. There's detail in there because of the fact that it happened. You know, you don't see in this story about them saying, well, they came out of the fire and they lived happily ever after. No. There's detail about God delivering them from the fire. They didn't even have a smell of smoke on them. You guys do hibachis? You can't even get within 10 feet of hibachi without smelling like smoke, right? But these guys were delivered, and the Bible says that in such detail because the Lord wants us to know that if it happened to them, it can also happen to us. That there is credibility in the Bible. But we spend so much time thinking what God should have done and he didn't do, and we complain. You never hear Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego complaining about this. You never read about them saying, so what? So what? He delivered us. How come I had to go through the fire? But he delivered you. Yeah, I know he delivered me. How come he took so long? The bug of God, he should have delivered me earlier. But you don't even smell like smoke. Nothing happened to you. Yeah, but, you know, we can go on with yeah, buts for the rest of our lives looking for where God isn't. And we so missed the point that God was there. That God did show up. You know, our confidence needs to be built on the fact that God has already done it. And if he can do it, if he's done it then, he can do it again. You know, we fail to remember what he's already done in our lives. We fail to look around and not only see the stories in the Bible, we fail to see the stories right around us. Every single person in here is a walking testimony of what God has done in your life. How many of you would say that I'm different today because of what God did for me? That I'm not living the same life before? Yeah. Each of you have a credible story to share. Listen carefully. Don't ever get tired of sharing your testimony because that brings credibility to the gospel. That's something that you have seen and heard on your own, your personal experience. You know, the best evidence in a courtroom is eyewitness testimony of someone who has seen and heard the events and then give testimony about that. That's you. That's why we have testimonies from up here. That's why we had Eric give a testimony. That's why I tell you about Roy. That's why I tell you about my life. Because testimonies are evidence of the credibility of the gospel. Write this in your bullet point. Let the credibility of the gospel influence you. Don't ever forget how real God is. You know, Peter and John had to face some high priests. These high priests were high on a hog, man. They had just crucified the so-called Messiah. And everyone said that if you crucify him, man, it's a done deal. The world is gone. So they crucify him. But nothing happened to them. And so now Peter and John is talking about this Messiah. And the high priest says, hey, don't go talking about this guy. We just crucified him. He's not all that powerful. And if you keep talking about him, we'll punish you. Well, take a look at what they say in Acts chapter 4. Read that with me. Ready? Go. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. You see, when you see and you hear something, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. You will confidently continue to speak about it because it happened to you. You've seen it. You've tested it. You've tasted it. And so you know it's real. That gives you confidence. Let's say you walk into a restaurant and this waiter comes up to you and says, well, I want you to try today's special, okay? I saw the chef in the back and he had some shrimp and garlic and, you know, I don't know what he's going to make back there. In fact, I don't even think he tried what he made, but that's today's special. You want to try that? It's going to be good. Would you order that? No, you wouldn't. Well, let's say the chef comes out, the waiter comes out and says, you know, I got a great dish for you today. It's our specialty. And it's made with some shrimp that's sauteed in some garlic. And then it's laid over a nice bed and a salad. And we have some sashimi on that. And he's created this cilantro pesto dressing. It's an excellent dressing. You know, I tried some in the back there. And it is the greatest thing ever. And he lays it out for you. And it's our special for the day. Would you want to order that? Wouldn't you want to try that? Because you know that he's tested it. He's tried it. You notice it's not some pie-in-the-sky kind of a recipe. You know what I'm talking about? You know, rather than me continue to tell you, let me show you so you can see and hear this recipe that I'm talking about. See, because there is credibility to the things that we say. I don't just stand up here and tell you about fairy tales. I tell you about real life stuff. Now, some of you, you know, we had a pretty good rain last night, and some of you may have been thinking about staying home, and boy, did you come to the right service, yeah? So I'm going to make this recipe that I just told you about. First, you want to heat up some of that oil here. We're going to do a little bit of cooking today. Now, we know that people love garlic. You guys love garlic? It has no business in this recipe except for the fact that it gives off a nice smell. Just kidding. I'm going to put some garlic in here. Get this up a little higher. And we want to saute some of this garlic around. And we got some nice shrimp. Now, you guys smell that already? Larry, can you smell that? Not yet? Throw some shrimp in here. You know, as you're cooking, just realize that every ingredient, just like every story in the Bible, is important. You cannot overlook one or the other. Now, I know that some of you had put your notes away and you're taking it out again. You're going to take the recipe down. And for those of you who are outside in the tent, or whether you're watching it live at our lead center, or if you're going to buy the DVD of this, we've found out somehow that technology allows us to put a little scratch and sniff spot right on the screen. So if you want to walk up to the left side of your screen and just scratch that side. But these shrimps look beautiful, and we want to don't overcook them. Just want to lay that on the side here. Now, whatever I give to you, these are time-tested recipes. I just tested it yesterday afternoon with Joy and asked her whether it was okay. So I just love my wife because she eats anything that I make. And so while I'm going to heat up some oil, and as I'm doing that, I have a little bowl of some cilantro. I'm going to add to that a little bit of garlic, a little bit of ginger. I'm going to add some green onions here. And just a little touch of shoyu, just a little bit. I'm going to mix that around, and the oil is nice and hot. You want to take this oil, and you got several different flavors in this bowl, but you want to now begin to infuse that flavors together. So we're going to pour this in. Just allow all the flavors to come out. Yeah, more, yeah? You know, too bad we weren't doing a message on feeding the 5,000. Yeah. I'm going to take some nice block of ahi here, and this is fresh sashimi. Now, I'm cutting this real thin, not because I'm pake. It just goes with the meal. But you want to cut some thin slices of ahi. And you can use any kind of fish with this. You can use onaga. You can use ulua. I even saw hamachi at the fish market, but that was $18.95. And pake pastures, you know, We don't have enough money for that. You know, I will normally cut three and lay three, but hey, last service, we might as well feed the 5,000, yeah? So I'll cut a little bit more. And really what you want to do is make it nice and thin so that you don't lose any of the flavor of the fish. Okay, we're going to take that. Now, what I want to do is plate it. It's a little spring salad here. I've been having such hot weather lately. Make a little... What if we do a little star for our election day? And we want to take our shrimp and just begin to plate our shrimp. Just around like that. Now we take our dressing, our cilantro dressing. And you want to just lay that cilantro dressing right around. You know, last time I cooked with shrimp, there was a mad dash to Safeway and all the other stores, and they ran out of shrimp, I think. All right, just like that. And then I want to take a little bit of my favorite reusable Ziploc bag made with some mayo and just sprinkle that over. And then take a little bit of, because it's, you know, Halloween, I got some roasted bell pepper made out of orange bell pepper and some roasted garlic. You just want to sprinkle that around here, just little dollops. Okay, then you take a little bit of your green onions, you sprinkle that on top, and voila. You have a nice sashimi sauteed shrimp salad. Now, you notice I use very simple ingredients because every single one of you can do this at home. You can. But I can't just stop here and tell you about it and show you about it. There has to be credibility to this recipe, right? And so, you know, we talk about Pastor Larry a lot. And Larry, why don't you come up here? And I'm going to invite you to try this out. Pastor Larry is such a dear brother. He's been in ministry for how many years now? 40 years. And such a dear brother. So now you know that Larry is a pastor and he cannot lie. So Larry, why don't you try one of that and you tell us what you think.
Where's the fork?
Chopstick? You can use chopsticks? You? Go ahead and just stab it if you have to. Shrimp or ahi. One or the other. How is that?
All right.
Is that good? Good enough? Spit in the plate. Pastors are poor, so you notice he's getting every bit that he can. Okay, good.
Excellent.
Thanks, Larry.
Thank
Give him a hand, would you?
Thank you.
That is like the Bible. The Bible is credible. It has stories that are meaningful. Every story has a part to play. Every ingredient had a part to play. I purposely use simple ingredients to just illustrate for you that the Bible has simple ingredients in there. And when you put it all together, you realize that God is a God that simply wants your devotion, that nothing should stand in your way. God is also a Redeemer. That's the central message of today's message. The central theme is that God is a Redeemer, and He will redeem every situation. And if you believe in a God like that, if you believe in the credibility of the gospel, that He has the power to overcome, He has the power to deliver, that He will show up no matter what you're facing, He will be there. If you believe in a God like that, Wouldn't that give you such a confidence about yourself? That you'll know that you'll know that you know that you can go through any situation. Regardless of the outcome, you can go through that and you'll come out a winner. And by doing that, you'll be a people of excellence. You say amen?
Amen. Amen.
Let's stand together. No sense lining up backstage to try that because it's probably gone by now. A lot of cockroaches back there. But please, please put that in your heart. Not just the recipe, but the fact that God is your Redeemer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for being who you are, that you are indeed our Redeemer. And we know that our Redeemer lives. No matter what happens around us, no matter what outcomes may result, Father, we are not going to live our lives according to outcomes. We're going to live our lives according to obedience. And all you want us to do, Lord, is to put you first in our lives, no matter what happens to us, no matter what the results are. We're not going to be centered on results. We're going to be centered on obedience. We're not going to allow the circumstances to define our faith. We're going to redefine the circumstances by our faith. And our faith is in you, Lord, our main Redeemer, Lord. You live forever and ever in our hearts. We will stand today, Lord, and not allow anything to come between us, between you and us, Lord, and our love for you. So, Lord, would you help us now to sink that within our hearts and now let us leave differently than when we came so we can reflect you so well in the world. Thank you, Lord, for being our Redeemer. In Jesus' name. We all say together, amen. Amen. Would you seal that into your hearts?
Great week serving the Lord. Would you love each other as you go?